You're the one, Jesus. We don't exalt anyone else around here, Lord. Just you. You're the one. Jesus, your crucifixion, your resurrection are what are important. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of the cross and what it means to us, Lord. The healing virtue that flows to us from the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the behalf of sinners. Being raised up by the might of God. And Lord, we are glad that you are in control this day. Not man, not governments, not rich people or no one else. Just simply Jesus. And Lord, we know you're coming again to receive us unto yourself and to set up your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for the families here. And we pray you'll put them under the Passover blood and bring the children in under the blood, Lord. Bring all the children represented here in under the blood, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and grant that the Holy Spirit might present Jesus to the many diverse needs that are here this morning. Let no one go empty-handed, and we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Turn, please, to Isaiah 42. We'll read a couple verses in the King James. Verses 18 through 22 of Isaiah 42. And we'll start with verse 18. Here we go. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not? The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Now Isaiah 42, for those who have attended here for a while, is the servant of the Lord. When starting off in verse 1, behold my servant, the servant of the Lord is Messiah, of whom the Bible speaks and of whom we've all have heard, that we call after the Greek form Christ, meaning the one that God has anointed with oil. Messiah, Christ, means the one anointed with oil. And we all know that, I guess. But what has not been as clear until maybe recently is what Paul meant when he said, he used the expression, the body of Christ. In other words, while we certainly uphold the Lord Jesus as being the Lord and Savior from eternity to eternity, the Word of God who was with God and who is God, our Savior and Lord and coming King. While we exalt Jesus, and he is always unique and above the church, our elder brother in heaven at the right hand of God, yet it also is true that it has pleased God that Christ have a body. And the church is the body of Christ. And the reason that God did not set up his kingdom at the first coming of Jesus is because the head was here, but the body wasn't here. It's just as simple as that. And if God did not intend to make a body or a fullness or a counterpart or a bride for his beloved son, he would have set up his kingdom 2,000 years ago. And so the purpose, one of the main purposes of the 2,000 years that have elapsed of church history, is the forming of the body. When the body is formed, and not until, Jesus will appear. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Psalms. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And we know from Hebrews chapter 12 that we are Zion. Zion is the church of the firstborn. You have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Well, what that means to us in practical terms this morning is this. When we first get saved and accept Jesus, that's the beginning and not the end. Being a Christian means more than making a profession of Christ and waiting to die and go to heaven. Being a Christian is a lifelong program and process of becoming a son of God. You have to become a son of God. In John 1:12, and most of you probably have this memorized, a soul winner's verse, as many as received him, to them gave he authority, power in the sense of authority or legal right, to become the sons of God. You're not a son of God on the basis of professing Christ. We are and we aren't. Just like you say, well, when a baby is born, it's a human being. And that's absolutely true. But it's not exactly a human being in the sense that the baby will be when he has become an adult. There's many, many things a baby cannot do or be entrusted with until he goes through the long and dangerous process of growth and development and education. Some never make it. And so it is with Christians. We're not called to be babies. We're called to be sons of God. And we know many verses, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit. They are the sons of God. In other words, there's more to being a son of God than just receiving Christ. When we receive Christ, he gives us the power to become. So that when we seek God, we're not illegal, but we are legal. We have the right. Jesus is the door. If we go up some other way, we are a thief, a robber. The legal way and the only legal way to God is through Jesus Christ. But he is the way and the truth and the life. And straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And it's just like having a grand piano in your home. Just because you can afford one and get it in doesn't mean you can even find middle C. You might, after many seasons of instruction, learn to play chopsticks from memory. But you know how to play Chopin and Bach and Beethoven on the piano. Requires years of discipline. Years of discipline. So the piano has significance insofar as you are willing to be disciplined. And the Christian salvation has experience and significance and potential as long as we are willing to be disciplined. And our teacher is the Holy Spirit. And so some Christians at the end of their life are still playing chopsticks when they go out to meet the Lord. And others are virtuosos. So what we make of it is up to us. The Holy Spirit, the grace of God is present. But what we become, as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become a son of God. So we find in Revelation 21:7, he that overcomes or conquers the world, the flesh, and the devil, the lust of our self-will and the lust of our sin, when we conquer, he shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 21:7. So, as in all other cases with the Bible, we don't build a doctrine upon one verse. We see what the whole counsel of God is. And the whole counsel of God is that when we receive Christ, we receive the authority to become a son of God. Now, whether or not we become a son of God depends on how diligently we apply ourselves to the gospel. And remember Hebrews 2, I think it's verse 4, verse 3 perhaps says, how shall we escape, we Christians, if we neglect so great a salvation? And so, We see in Isaiah 42, that one of the chapters of Isaiah that deals with Messiah, the servant of the Lord. Now, what is the need for Messiah? One of the great needs for Messiah, two needs, one to the nations of the earth and one to the church. But notice in verse 1 of Isaiah 42, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah 42:1. This Messiah, this head, the exalted head, our Lord, and then we who are sons of God, who are members of his body. And that includes all of us if we receive him on the one hand, and secondly are led of the Spirit on the second hand, and thirdly overcome on the third hand. If we receive him and then live for God as a Christian should, read, be disciples of Jesus, true members of his body, not just Christians in name only, we will be a member of the body of Messiah. And thus these things that are spoken here in Isaiah 42 mean just that and have significance in terms of our doing what this says. We have been saved and are being trained for a purpose. And one of these prime purposes is justice to the nations. Now that is not, that's a kind of a sleeper there. We say, oh yeah, what does that mean? It must mean something somewhere, but what has it got to do with April 25th of 1981, or 26 today I guess it is, on Sunday morning? I don't see any relevance to what that has anything to do with anything, particularly not with my many and various problems. Anyone here have any problems this morning? You know why you have problems? Because of this thing, justice to the nations. The world today is in need of leadership. The greatest lack, Brother Carroll, in the world today probably is leadership. If you stop and think of anything wrong with our nation or the world or anything else, the problem is men cannot govern other men. Only Jesus Christ can govern correctly. And so all of us, I think, have suffered in one way or another from the lawlessness in our land. Is that true? We're nervous about our children. Why? Well, when I was a boy, you could go out and be all day gone in the woods, picking blueberries or running with the squirrels, whatever you want to do. Your mother didn't worry. You let your child run out today through the woods, and you're liable to get a call from the police 3 days hence. Because our land is becoming without law. Leadership. What we need is government. Now, this is not a political essay this morning, or criticism, or a call to voting. It has nothing to do with that. I'm talking about why God is creating the body of Christ. He is creating us so that when the Lord comes, we will be able to go through the earth and rule. What the world needs today is rulership. And that's what it does not have and cannot have, because only Jesus is the legitimate ruler of men. The world staggering, hoping that the new tax plan of the United States will work, hoping that we will some way be able to divide and conquer the Soviet Union, hoping that somehow it'll work out in the Middle East and the gas won't be cut off, hoping against hope that this will work, and we stumble from hope to hope. Brother, sister, the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes. And the reason is because men cannot govern other men. Only the Lord Jesus can govern. The government shall be upon his shoulders, but he is not going to govern alone. He is going to govern, well, I'll give you a verse for it here, Isaiah 32:1. And I want to see you to see the reason for your pain and why God has saved you and why God is training you. Isaiah 32:1. Behold, a king will reign righteously. Who is that king? He's the only righteous king. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Unto us a son is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And then it says, princes will rule justly. I mean, in the New American Standard now, who are the princes? Come on, church. Angels? Who are the princes? Republicans or Democrats? Who are the princes? That is why God has saved you, is so that you could be a part of the Lord and with Him rule the peoples of the earth who today are staggering about in death and destruction. God, behold my servant. He shall bring justice. Justice. What the world is lacking today is justice. Righteousness. He shall bring justice to the nations. A princes will rule justly, and each will be like a refuge from the wind. Look at it. Isaiah 32, verse 2. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm. Each one of these, the king and his princes. This is what people are looking for today. A shelter from the storm. They're trying to do it with money. Tax shelters. You see all these seminars. Oh, dear God, deliver us from the money. If I could just get my money together, or my 3 barrels of dehydrated food, or my cave, and I'll lay up an arsenal of weapons. You know what people are looking for today? Shelter from the storm. They know the storm is coming. But brother, sister, when you get your dried food and you're up in the hills up in Oregon, let me tell you, those who will not work from San Francisco and other places will be up there after it. And then you'll be hoist on the horns of a dilemma. You'll either have to shoot them down or feed them. He said, I have no trouble. I shoot them down. You do. The Lord will shoot you down. You're called to feed the hungry. You're not called to shoot the nations. You're called to save them. That's right. And you miss God at this crucial hour when we're facing judgment in our nation, and you decide to take care of you and yours, you are heading for a dreadful dilemma. Because the United States today is filled with people who are used to living off other people, like the foolish virgins. And you are going to have to give or protect yourself with a knife and a gun. So why not let it go now and trust God? And then in that day, because the Bible says, if a man sue you at the law and take away your coat, give him your cloak also. Did Jesus say that? Did Jesus say that? And that's what he meant, Brother Carroll. He didn't mean a half a dozen other things. So you see, we've got a ways to go because we're clutching today. And we like the voice that talks about dehydrated food and financial seminars. We like that. I'll beat this one yet. No, you won't. Because we're heading for a time when the only wall of defense will be the Lord. See, the Lord is our shelter. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into that tower. And that's better than a cave in the Rogue River Valley in Oregon. That name of the Lord. And it will feed you and clothe you and protect you, Brother Green, no matter where you are. And then when the hungry come and they want, and they insist, you don't have to shoot it. Shoot them. Give it to them. That's what the Bible says. Because the Lord will provide for you. And if the Lord doesn't want them to have it, brother, there isn't any power on earth that can get past the Lord. But you save yourself from the day to come, and you are going to be on the horns of a dreadful dilemma. I feel it today. I feel it, Audrey. We're already in the valley of decision. I can see right in front of me people making up their minds. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I tell you, the day is at hand. You must let go. Or you're going to... What? See, Joel says, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And the nearer it gets, the Lord will keep forcing you and forcing you and forcing you until you go one way or the other. And I say unto you, in the name of Jesus, be careful how you hear. Choose the Lord. You know what I'm telling you? Nothing new. Old-fashioned Christianity. Sell that you have. Give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's all. But beware of the voice in the land of religious delusion today and all this other stuff. It is not God. It is not God. You'll end up going to church in Fort Knox. Each will be like a refuge. God wants to make you a refuge. Like streams of water in a dry country. The king and his princes. Like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see not, who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen, and the mind of the hasty will discern, and the tongue of the stammer will be hastened to speak clearly. No longer will the fool be called noble, or the rogue be spoken of as generous, for a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness, and to speak arrogance to the Lord. This is the condition of the world today. The only solution is the coming of the Lord and his princes. Behold, a king will reign righteously and princes will rule justly. Now that is why we are being trained. Now, obviously, you just can't take a motley group of church people who do not know their right hand from their left. They're saved. Yes, they love God. Yes, they know the ways and the shibboleths of the house of God, and they're used to being happy and they're kind of sincere about many things, and especially about the Lord. They love the Lord. And then make them princes? The shadow of a great rock in a weary land? No. You have to become that. A lifetime of training. So once you accept the Lord and become a Christian, you start on a training program. And the reward to the victors go the spoils. To him that overcomes will inherit all things, and he will be my son, and I will be his God. God has given us the legal right to become one of these princes. Praise the Lord. So in Isaiah 42, when God says in verse 1, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth justice to the nations. He's talking about this king and these princes. He's talking about those who are anointed with oil, the great head of the church, and also the members of his body. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit, is to become a part of the body of Christ. For as the body, the human body, is one and has many members, and all those members being many are yet one body, so also is Christ, the anointed. Praise the Lord. Are you game? Sure you are, because that's your destiny. You'll never be happy in anything else if God has called you. He'll din on your head until you accept. He'll keep working with you and teaching you, because the world is staggering on. It's getting worse. But out of the church is coming the deliverers. Out of this great kingdom that God is pulling together are those who will hear his voice and will press on and do the Christian thing the way the Bible says it's supposed to be. All right, now in the verses we read, hear you deaf. Now, if we're going to get anywhere with God, and the Amplified commentary on this, I think, bless her heart if she's in glory now, listen to me, I think she got it wrong here. Hear you deaf. God wants you to be deaf. And look, you blind, that you may see. God wants us blind and deaf if we're going to become a part of this great deliverer. Who is blind but my servant? Or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You want to be blind and deaf? Yeah? You have to be. Well, let's see what the Lord means by this. Now remember, this all this chapter is talking about the members of the body of Christ, the servant of the Lord, the princes that shall rule in judgment. So we turn to John 9. So I don't want to be blind and deaf. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You may not know it, but you do. You want to be blind and deaf. If you're going to be at peace with God, you'll have to... Haven't you noticed that lately? How many of you noticed that lately? Don't you notice that if you look too much, it begins to disturb your peace? Yeah? You get that? You don't let the devil tempt you into looking at him while he bangs on his pots and pans. Get your eyes on. Get them on the Lord. Turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the world. See? Begin to see. Begin to see. And to hear. All right, in John 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, do you want to see or not? All right. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Oh, boy, some look astonished at this point. Say, "Brother Thompson, you better bail us out of this." All right, so we turn to John 5:19, and we'll see that the Lord Jesus was blind and deaf. John 5:19. Say, "Who is blind as my servant? And deaf as him that I send." That's what the Lord is working on us on that today. John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." Now, one of the characteristics of a member of the body of Christ is little by little the Lord leads him to become blind to human judgment and programs. Now, that is very difficult, especially, and I'm talking only about Christians, that has nothing to do with non-Christians, because the Lord told us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, and we're ready to do that. But you see, the Son, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. And you know, that's the hardest thing for us to learn right. Now, you can learn this incorrectly or correctly or not learn it at all. Those who don't learn it at all are those Christians who say, "Yeah, that's fine and good, but, you know, let's go get them." And brother, they go get them whether God is with them or not. They may spend their whole life on their spiritual ambition. And you can't get close to a person like that, because you try to talk to them, they turn a deaf ear. They know what they're going to do, They're going to do it, and the sweet voice of the Spirit is not known to them. They've got it up here. They worship God in truth, but not in spirit. We're going to do it. We're going to put this thing over. Give me another $1 million, and I'll save another 1 million souls. We got enough people, enough organization, enough talent, and God isn't in it. They haven't heard. They haven't seen. And this is difficult, especially for a young person. If you're ambitious, you want to serve the Lord. And anybody talks, it says, wait. No, that's not my nature. I'm not going to wait. I want to do. I've got the Bible. I'm going to do it. Well, I'll do it. But you won't have God's best. You haven't learned the lesson that says, I can do nothing of myself. Somebody says to you, well, what can you do? Well, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can play the piano, and I can, you know. When we get to the place where God is dealing with us, he said, there's nothing. I don't know anything, and I can't do anything, and as for my plans, I don't have any. Boy, I said, what a mess. Well, so be it. What we see Jesus do. That's true sight. How many have that today? How many in our land know what God is saying to the church? A lot of voices talking. Which one is God? Well, you have to calm down to see your face in the water. Another way to get this incorrectly is to go into passivity and say, well, if God isn't going to speak to me, you know, and I don't want to do anything without God, therefore, I'll begin to get interested in something else. Well, I say, okay, with reservations. Just remember, you've got a tiger by the tail. Watch it. In other words, you can't go into neutral, and you can't go into limbo, because you'll get in passivity, and then you say, well, in the meantime, while I'm occupying, I'll do what my hand finds to do. And that's right. But the danger is that you get into it so much that you lose out with God. It would be something like Paul. There were times in Paul's life when he worked and preached, and other times when he did not work. He preached sometimes and then preached and worked sometimes. But what would have happened if somebody came to Paul and said, wow, you know, you're the best tent maker around here. I'll tell you what I'll do. We'll go into partnership. I'll put up the money. And I'll set you up in business. You've got the expertise here. We'll use some of the young Christians and we'll put the show on the road. Oh, that's so easy to do. God didn't speak to you. And so you have to do something practical. So you got something practical to do, but there's a great trap there. The first thing you know, you're not Paul the Apostle, you're Paul the tent maker. So it requires a great deal of prayer, of waiting on the Lord, and discipline, because the Lord loves to test people, and he tests them all the time. And a lot of us have seeds in us that have never germinated. And the Lord doesn't want those seeds in us. He doesn't want anything like that in among his princes that rule in justice. So what he does is he places things in your environment that cause those seeds to germinate. You follow me? He deliberately does that. He puts things in the garden like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil doesn't put them there. God puts them there. And he causes seeds that are within you that you do not know to germinate. And he watches this because God is creating sons. And it's a process. It's a lifelong process. And it's hair-raising. As some of you know very well. It's a dangerous, jeopardous situation. You find yourself clinging for dear life as the Lord takes you through program after program. And it's kind of an elimination thing. And what I'm saying this morning is don't allow yourself to become eliminated. Watch. Watch in prayer. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. Be careful. Remember, the stakes are great. And someone would love to steal your crown. Watch it. God has called you to an exceeding great calling. And he wants you and he loves you and has a place for you, but his demands are precise. He never compromises them. What he does, if you fail, is he brings you around again and brings you around again to get the most possible benefit from you, because you are God's workmanship. You are what God is going to use to help the peoples of the world, to be a shadow of a great rock, to straighten out the foolishness and the sin. You are the one. Where are these princes going to come from? They're not going to come from down out of the clouds. They're not going to come from Harvard or Yale or something you never heard of, or out of the East or something. It's just ordinary people that decided to take their Christianity seriously. That's all. And it's for you if you want it. And so the pain that you suffered this past week, and the confusion and the perplexity and the weights and the problems, were not sent to you by Satan. They were sent to you by the Lord in order to make you the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, to get this idea of not seeing, you can get it wrong, as I said, by refusing to wait for the Lord in your religious zeal. Some people get preacher's itch, what we call in the trade preacher's itch. It's an occupational hazard. If you're not preaching, you're nervous because you can't stand to hear anybody else preach. You've got to preach. It's kind of a lust to preach, and that's an occupational hazard. And they get ahead of the Lord because the thing is self-fulfilling. It isn't that you're doing anything, it's that you are preaching. It's like the teacher that's teaching but nobody's learning, you know. I'm a teacher. That isn't the point. The point is that somebody's learning is the point, not that you're a teacher. And then on the other hand, when we can't have our own way that way, we say, well, I'll let God do it when he's ready, okay. But in the meanwhile, I'm going to occupy, and wow, do we occupy. Whew. Pretty soon we got so much money, we have to go to an investment counselor. And the trick and the discipline of the thing is not to go either way, to wait on the Lord, and then when you have to work, work, but don't go to seed on the thing. Keep yourself always in preparation, because at any moment that you don't know, the Lord is going to pick up his option on you. And don't allow yourself to get in the place where you can't hear. So this balance, you say, well, that's complex. Yeah, it is complex. I'll grant you that. But all of life is complex. Even your tax return was complex, wasn't it? And it's getting more complex all the time. That's just a feature of life, the way everything is complex. Used to be you go to the barber shop. Now the people go to a hairstyle. They go to it's crick without a worry about that. But I had to marvel when I was a boy, you know, if you could get 15 cents, you had a haircut. But now, man, it's a career. $10. What can you do with a man's hair for $10? I don't understand it. Clay, mud, and end up looking like the Bride of Frankenstein. I don't understand it. A simple thing like a haircut, where all the kids went and stood in that. You know, if you were poor, your mother put a bowl on your head. If you were rich, you'd get even a 15 cents, a nickel tip for the barber. You went and had the barber cut all off your head. No boy had long hair in those days. He would have been beaten up before he got home between the barbershop and home. He would have been a bloody mess if he had long hair. Well, that's how styles change. Praise the Lord. I don't know how I got on that, Bob. That's catching up here today. How did I get on haircuts? Complexity. You can't just say, well, you know, I'll get saved, and after that, it's going to be simple. Your life is going to be the simplest things will become a massive perplexity. You ever notice that lately? The reason is because God is using every moment and every item in your life to make you these princes. Because this, he's going to take them from the church. This is where they come from. And he's doing it with churches all over the place. Okay, now, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Now, it is God's will that the church do this. That we announce to ourselves, at least, let alone the world,
that from now on, we do not care what you think or approve, and furthermore, we don't need your help. I'm talking to the world. We don't need it. We don't want it. And it doesn't understand us, and when we make it understandable, we ruin the work of God. What we need to understand is all we need to do is to quit trying to put the program over and stop and do nothing until we know what Jesus is doing. And that means that we who are members of the body of Christ have to wait and pray for our individual ministries and collectively and learn to walk slowly and humbly and blind and deaf to this world and the things we see and everything till our spiritual eyes and ears are open and we can see what God is doing. Praise the Lord. And the servant of the Lord must be blind. He must not judge as he sees. He must not judge as he hears. That's how we get off, because we use our common sense. You see, in the tabernacle, and I'm not making any plea for nonsense, but you see here in the tabernacle, this is the area of the church. Out here is the great area of salvation, of good, honest people that are saved and everything. And in here is the church. Now, I'm not trying to make a difference between salvation and the church, but in this particular dispensation of time, as soon as a person gets saved, God brings them immediately into the church, which is a first fruits of that which eventually will be the great kingdom of God. As James says, we are a sort of first fruits of God's creatures. So as soon as you're saved, you're off, then you're born again, and you enter into here where the body of Christ is being built up to maturity. So today, when a person gets saved, God wants to bring them right into the spiritual workings of God. Well, you see, there's a veil here. And there's a roof on it, and there is no light in here. It is out here, there's the sunshine. But in here, there is only the lampstand. Only the lampstand. So when the church tries to function by going outside and functioning in the sunlight, by natural reason and money and programs and committees and all the other things of the world, it loses out with God. God wants us, by the Holy Spirit in here, to be blind, as it were. This is all dark in here except for the lampstand. And God wants us who are ministering and all the members of the body of Christ to learn how not to act foolishly or say the Lord told me to go swimming in the middle of the winter or some crazy thing, you know, because there were religious fervor. But I mean seasoned, temperate, experienced Christians who judge their actions to make sure it's really the Lord, not some harebrained thing they're on. But to not, it isn't the common sense of the thing, it is the Lord. Until the church gets to the place where they say, we are not part of the world, we're not trying to communicate with you or be understandable to you. We are going to worship and serve our God. We are holy, a holy prophet unto God. That's what the church is called to be. A holy prophet unto God. We'll become more so in the end time. Praise the Lord. Are you willing for that? Or do you want to get this mixture where we're understandable to the world and kind of playing footsie back and forth? You do that, you'll have no strength. You may make a success. You may make an apparent success and all men may speak well of you, but you will not be God's prophet. And your strength will be the strength of money and influence. But to get the strength of God, you have to be separate and holy and blind and deaf. Praise the Lord. And there's no compromise in that. It is absolutely uncompromising. Like Abraham said, I don't want a shoelace from you. Give it to somebody else. I don't want it. You don't say you made Abraham rich. Abraham, the servant of God. Oh, I don't. Abraham takes his son up to offer him. Imagine if he asked the world what they thought of that. I said, you're crazy, old man. He knew he'd heard from God. So he's blind to everything that his instincts tell him and deaf to his flesh and to the world. He sees what God said. Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him. And Abraham went up seeing God. Blind to the world, deaf to the world, blind and deaf to his own brain, obedient That's a member of the body of Christ. Every last one of them. Because you can't rule with God when you can see and hear in this world. You cannot do it. You judge after the hearing of your ears and the sight of your eyes, it will be an unjust judgment. Okay, now we find in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, this astonishing thing. Truly I say to you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. A king shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now, can't you imagine? I've portrayed this before. Here's a line of 2,000 Jews, and they've all got problems of equity and inheritance and property rights and whose baby is whose and who got cheated here. And here you are on your throne, Peter, judging these things. How would you like that for eternity? Judging contentious Jews with legal problems and other kind of social and domestic problems. How would you like to spend eternity that way, judging Jews? Would you like that? Sit on the throne, judge those Jews? I tell you, by the 10:30 coffee break, you would be ready, believe me. You know, talk about Solomon, your head would be like this. I don't know, I wasn't there, but he did. Yeah, I've been a teacher in a public school and a principal, and I tell you, most of the principal's job is standing and passing judgment on the children. And these dear, sweet little girls come, you know, and they've got a lump on their head. Oh, Billy hit me with a baseball bat. And oh, boy, you know, you're about ready to just do Billy in, you know, call his mother and the sheriff and everything. But if you're wise and experienced, you get Billy in and get his point of view. It isn't quite the same, because come to find out, this girl had taken his lunch box and had hidden the thing and thrown sand on his pudding and everything else. And she didn't tell you that. She didn't tell you that. She didn't tell you about that. So the matter of judgment is a very interesting situation. Wouldn't you like to sit and just judge people all day long? Wouldn't you rather do that and just play shuffleboard or something? Well, I'll tell you this. It will not be quite like that. You will be in a glorified body, and you will be ensconced in a position of authority. And you will not judge by what you see or what you hear, but God will tell you what the judgment is. And you'll have all power, and angels will carry out your will. Yeah, that's true. But you must have the person to sit on the throne. You must have the person of absolute obedience, holiness, and righteousness to get there. And then God can cover that person with glory, brings many sons unto glory, the Bible says. The angels are ministering spirits. And God will enable you. You won't have to, you know, you can say, I'd like my coffee now, it'll be brought in, you know, the lunch will be catered in. You don't have to worry about that. But what God must have is a person of integrity. And that is what God is training you for. So that you can sit on a throne of judgment. Princes shall rule in judgment. So that you cannot be swayed by self-seeking or fear or duty or to judge after the sight of your eyes or to fall into the trap that Lucifer did. But you will be safe to be put in a position, because until God gets such rulers, the church goes on to its problem. That's what God's training you for, to sit on thrones. You're going to see those 11 men that Christ spoke to on thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. That's what they're going to be doing. Praise the Lord. Because they will not be those who judge. They'll be blind and deaf as the Lord's servant. And then we find that in verse 21, we're in Isaiah 42, in case you forgot. You have seen Isaiah 42, verse 20. You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears.
The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. In Isaiah 64, verse 5, it says that the Lord rejoices and works. He rejoices over him. The Lord something like that. I didn't write it all down. Isaiah 64, 5. Thou dost meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. Thou dost meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. So in Isaiah 42:21, the Lord, to make the law great and glorious, one of your jobs will be, as a member of the body of Christ, to show people that it's a good thing to serve the Lord and not a bad thing. And we have trouble with that in the church today. Because if you preach holiness and righteousness, people say you're preaching negatively. And they don't like it. It makes them uncomfortable. They're not taking delight in righteousness. They take delight in being left alone. And they don't want to hear about that you're supposed to be careful about your thought life and avoid the lust of the flesh and avoid these things and walk a holy life. God's people today say that's negative. And they don't want to hear it. In other words, to them, it's not a rejoicing. It's not a rejoicing. The message of discipleship is not a rejoicing message. The law is a downer. It's this. You know, you preach the law, it's this. We don't want to hear about law. God is not pleased with that. What God loves is a person who loves righteousness, that magnifies the law and says that, you know, the students of the School of Ministry, several have written back. And, you know, they were taught by many well-known teachers in the charismatic movement. But do you know what they remember of all that wonderful doctrine? That they were given the books. That the church gave them the books free. They remember the love of the church. They do not remember the doctrine. They remember that the people showed love. See? That men may see your good works. And they didn't glorify me, they glorify God and glorify your Father. That's making the law wonderful in people's sight. So they say, wow, that's the way it ought to be. That's what he does. God loves that. And then in verse 24, he says, who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel the plunderers? Was it not the Lord? No, that's not the one I want. Here, it's verse 22. Now, before we spoke about the nations, but this is Israel, verse 22. But this is a people, and this is true of the Lord's people today. Isaiah 42:22. This is a people plundered and despoiled. They are trapped in caves. They are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them, and a spoil which none say, give them back. And God wants us not only to be prepared to rule the nations as a rock in a weary land, but also to save his people. Because God's people today, in many cases, are bound. They're in anxiety. They don't know which way is up. They're confused spiritually. They don't know a thing. And God wants to raise up people who are blind and deaf to the church world and know only the Lord. And the Lord will use them to deliver the rest of his little flock that he loves so much. And in conclusion, I want to read you Isaiah 50, verse 11. This is a favorite verse of mine. It means a great deal to me. And I hope that it does to you someday. Isaiah 50, verse 11. 10:11. Isaiah chapter 50. Who is among you that fears the Lord? Now, this is being blind and deaf. So take this, make it your own this morning. Make this your own possession this morning. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Remember it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's a good, humbling, peaceful way to do. That walks in darkness and has no light. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not know God's will, and you've been puzzling, you've been wondering, and you're a religious person, and you wonder, what am I going to do? I can't get an answer from the Lord. I'm not hearing, I don't think I'm hearing, I'm not sure, but the rocks are crackling around and the ground is shaking, but it's dark. I cannot see and I don't know. That happens to us many times. That's God making us blind and deaf. Now this is what we're supposed to do. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now if you decide to go out and bullet through, sometimes you're just a day too soon. Just one more day. See, God has you on his bow and you're the arrow. And God is stretching that bow like this. And he's raising the point of the arrow toward the bullseye. And when God gets you up in this level, the strain is nearly unbearable. It is nearly unbearable. You figure, if God doesn't use me or do something, I will croak. It's a terrible feeling. I've got to do something. And this is what the Lord says. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire. In other words, that's when people say, boy, if God doesn't anoint me, I'll anoint myself. And among the brands you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. In other words, you're going to be tested, and you may have these little seeds in you that have never germinated, but they're there. And so what you did, you said, Lord, I want to serve you. And God heard that. No one ever says that to God that he does not hear. You say, ever say that once in sincerity, God, I want to be your servant. I want to be a part of the body of Christ. God will hear that prayer. He'll use all comers, everybody can get. And from then on, your life is set apart. God puts the angels down to begin to schedule your curriculum. And God will bring these things into your environment, and in the meanwhile, this desire to serve begins to grow in you. Boy, I've got this message. I want to get this message out. It will begin to grow in you. And then what will happen is, if there's something in your nature that is false to you and false to God and consequently false to you, because we're basically lined up with God and those things which are alien to God are also alien to us by nature, they will be titillated, or they will be germinating from these outside things. If you have a secret desire, for example, for status, you may be appealed to by voices that will come and say you're an apostle, or you have a gift of healing. Or you may suddenly get a great opportunity or an urge. Maybe a business opening will occur. Just because, see, we've had some bum preaching in some ways to this extent. We've all been guilty of it. But the idea is, if you're waiting on the Lord and all of a sudden the door opens, that's the Lord. You know, that happened to Pat that has the Christian Broadcasting Network. I can't remember his last name. But anyway, he was telling about when he was raising the money for this, Pat Robertson, when he's raising the money for this big transmitter, somebody came and offered him $6 million or something like that. Well, he figured it must have been the Lord, you know, because he's been waiting so intently. But it proved out it was not the Lord. It was not the Lord. So just because a thing seems to be answering your prayer doesn't mean that's the answer. It does not mean that's the answer. And especially if there's any strain or haste or anything unnatural, or that's not down home and dog and cat about it, that's a little, you know, it's like Hagar. It's a little flamboyant or a little glamorous or a little, what should I say? What's that term used in Hewlett-Packard about these instruments that are not common? You have a term you use. It's not bizarre, but it's some name that means something like that. If there's anything in your leading that seems bizarre or unusual, watch it.
Exotic.
Exotic. I knew it. Hewlett-Packard makes exotic materials. Yeah, and that's because engineers told me so, is how I know. They make exotic materials. And if the voice is something that is not you, it's not Sarah, say, it's strange new gal, that's not you. God isn't going to convert you from what you are, you know, if you're a dog into a cat. He does, but not that way.
see? Because those desires are not true to you. They're not true to you. They're seeds that are in your personality that are seeds of destruction. They're not true, genuinely you. And so, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, you have to kind of let the rocks go and everything, because a still small voice hasn't spoken to you yet. But you see, if there's something wrong with your approach, it will be teased out in the time of pressure, and you'll jump off and you'll begin to, it won't quite work, so you'll light some firebrands to make it work. And you'll cover with words and talk endlessly. Whenever you hear anybody talking endlessly, either they're scared or they're selling. One of the two. As people that are neither scared nor selling like to be quiet. Some do. Praise the Lord. I think the burden was so clear when I was praying this morning about this Isaiah, this verse I just read you about. Wait, rely. What you're supposed to do is trust and rely. Just wait. Don't jump. That maybe there's someone here this morning that needed that, or that it will help. Lord Jesus, Lord, we love you this morning. And Lord, we're not fearful and we're not selling. Lord, we're just trying to find your will. Lord, if there's anything calling in someone this morning, and it's calling their flesh or calling their soul, and they're not sure, and that there's a degree of haste and of forcing about it, and they're afraid that it might not be the Lord, and that pressure, Lord, that wisdom may not be coming from above, but may be earthly, sensual, and devilish. And Lord, we pray there will be a manifestation, a revelation, a clarification and definition this morning of that voice. We ask that the fire of God will be upon it. We ask that the fire of God will be upon it, and that individual will not jeopardize his ministry or her ministry by running too soon, but will rather wait and do nothing and realize their nothingness, but only what Jesus does. While every head is bowed, is there anyone in this morning that, as we're closing, you would like me to agree with you in prayer that there's something in your heart and mind needs clarification, and you'd like God to really put the fire of judgment on it and show you? Is there anyone like that this morning? You know, quite a few. I felt so clear. Oh my goodness. Must be 10, 15 hands up, something like that. Okay, well, you agree with me now in prayer. I see those hands. God bless you. I know how that is so unsettling. Now, Lord, I know personally the fear that comes when you feel that you might be wrong and you're afraid to know. You're afraid of what you're going to see or what you're going to hear. Lord, I know that. And so I share with my brothers and sisters, Lord, in that concern. If there's someone like that this morning that's afraid, then there's an idol involved. There is an idol involved, because when it's God, we're glad. We run to the truth. We run to the light, that our deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the fear, the haste, Satan's always saying, you've got to do it now, and don't tell anybody, and keep it in the dark, and they'll never understand. They'll never understand. When you hear that, you know who you're dealing with. It's not the angels of God. Ikasili, I think we put our hand on it this morning. All right, now I want you to agree with me, those that raise their hands and have this questioning in their minds. Now, Father, we pray right now we'll be covered with the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we pray that the true callings that are here, true witnesses of God that are peaceful and in the heart, Lord, will be protected now, will be preserved, sacred in your presence, the immovable rock that cannot be moved. And now, Lord, we come against these spirits and voices and things which we're questioning and are not sure. And now we come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we pray right now, Father, as members of the body of Christ, not trusting the sight of our own eyes, not trusting the hearing of our own ears, but we're looking right now to Jesus the Lord. We're looking to Him in rock sincerity and straight, sword-edged, absolute integrity. We're coming now and we're asking that the sword of the Spirit, which divides the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, now will come down and will cleave asunder and divide that which is not of God. We ask you to lift from us that which is not of God. Lift from us now in the name of Jesus the Lord every thought, every emotion, every nerve, every part of our being, flesh and bone, that is not of God's holy fire. Put every voice to the test. Anything that is doubtful, we ask you to shake it, to see. We honor the doubts as being the beginning of light from the Holy Spirit. Shake that what is left may be of Christ alone. Hallelujah. We cry for truth in the inward parts. We cry for truth, not for ease, not that we may be justified, or that our own way be done, or our own will, or our own desires. Lift that which is not of God, and grant unto us only God working in us to will and to do of His pleasure. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the answer. And give all of us now the strength and determination to walk, though we may have seen this morning something we didn't want to see. Cause us to know, Lord, that in the end it will be peace and not torment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.